I want to invite you to turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. It is truly a pleasure to be with you this morning. Our hearts are often with you here among the saints at Mission. We live about an hour and 15 minutes away, and my work schedule on Sunday prevents us from worshiping here regularly, but we always feel very much at home among you. My daughters, when we told them we were coming today, said, "Oh, you mean we get to go to that fun Sunday school?" Yes, that is the one. Yes, so we are delighted to be in your midst today. And I must sing I must say you all sing very strongly. It's very encouraging for a preacher to be in front of a group of Christians who sing as strongly as you do. So kudos to you all for your energy and zeal that you pour into your worship. As I mentioned, Isaiah 44 is a text we'll be looking at this morning, and we'll be just looking at verses 1 through 5 as we consider the renewal that God has promised us as his people. Isaiah chapter 44, beginning at verse 1. Before we read, let's pause and ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, especially as we hear God's word read and proclaimed. Oh God in heaven, we depend upon you and your power now as we open this book. Many eyes have fallen upon the pages of Holy Writ, and yet the reality is that not all believe. As we mourn that fact, oh God, because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we recognize, oh God, that even in this moment, as we're about to read your word and hear its truths expounded, we can't receive them, oh God, unless you've prepared our hearts, unless you make us ready and willing and open to receive the message of your prophets and apostles. And so we pray, oh God, that you'd give us this gift of the Holy Spirit, that his presence among us and within each of us would enable us to receive the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, even as it comes to us here through the prophet, your words through the prophet Isaiah. We ask and pray, O God, that you would do this, not because we deserve it, but because of your promise. Your Son teaches us, O God, that if we who are wicked and evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will you who are truly good give the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, to those who ask? And so we come this morning, O God, asking that you would bless us in this way according to your promise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 44, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the name of Israel." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. It's getting warmer outside, isn't it? I didn't even have to wear my jacket this morning on the way to the car. Usually I have a navy pea coat I picked up at a thrift store many years ago in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Got to go to church this morning just in my suit jacket. Felt plenty comfortable. You can tell, can't you, that spring is coming, because it's not as cold outside. I had the privilege of going ice fishing a few weeks ago. I was telling Randy and David on the way to and from Chicago that now that I'm a Minnesotan again, I grew up here in the state, but now that I moved back, I have to find a way to enjoy winter again, right? And when it's so bitterly cold outside, how can you possibly make lemonade out of lemons with the weather we have here? Well, the answer is ice fishing, I've discovered. It's really a lot of fun. I felt the urgent need to go ice fishing a couple weekends ago because the weather is changing, because It's getting warmer outside, and the ice is going away. Of course, if you're from the Northern Hemisphere, this is not new information, is it? We all know that this is how the seasons go. Fall is in September, which is followed by winter in December, spring in March, and of course summer in June, and then the cycle repeats itself. The reason I mentioned spring this morning is that what Isaiah talks about here in chapter 44, at the beginning of chapter 44, if you read it, sounds an awful lot like the arrival of spring. It talks about the arrival of water on parched land, of green things growing and sprouting up. But as we will see in looking at the details of this text, what Isaiah has to say sounds a lot like spring, but it's also very different. What I want us to see this morning is that God, through Isaiah, speaks in two movements in this text. There's two sort of chunks, if you will, to what Isaiah has to say. In the first part, God announces that he's about to speak. And then in the second part, he says what he's going to say in four different but very complementary ways. So that's what I want to look at together with you this morning is, how does God preface what he's about to say, and what is the message that he has for us as his people this morning? Well, as I mentioned, the first thing that God does is he announces that he's about to speak. And as he does that, the way in which he does that is by filling that announcement with rich reminders of his affection for his people, right? So if we look at the very beginning of this text, it says, "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen." The Lord is making it very clear that Jacob is near to his heart. Jacob is his servant. He chose Jacob as his own to do his will. Jacob is not some, just Jacob, of course, being the name for Israel before he was Israel, the grandson of Abraham. In the ancient world, servants were like employees who were simultaneously members of the household, okay? A beloved servant was like a brother or like a son to his master. There are many, many ancient texts, I know because I wrote a paper about it, in which a wealthy person adopts his servant in order to pass along his wealth, because that wealthy person did not have any children, did not have any sons to whom to pass on that wealth. We see this actually in Scripture, of course, don't we? With Abraham, God having his little conference with Abraham, his servant, and Abraham complaining, "Lord, you haven't given me an heir, and so all my stuff is going to go to Eliezer of Damascus." I'm sure you remember that conversation between Abraham and the Lord. So here, the Lord identifies Jacob as his servant, his very near and dear person to his heart. Additionally, the Lord says that he has chosen Israel. Here we encounter the typical national name for God's people in the Old Testament. Back in chapter 43, we haven't had an opportunity to look at that together in our time together, but in chapter 43, one of the points that God makes through Isaiah is that out of all the nations of the world, God has picked just one. Out of all the nations of the world, God has picked just one. He didn't pick the biggest. He didn't pick the strongest. In fact, historically, God picked one of the smaller and weaker nations to be his people. And that nation was Israel. In other words, God had overlooked those the Israelites themselves might have picked. God overlooked all those other nations in order to prove his affection for them as his people. So if God, let's say, God was going to begin revealing himself today. Let's say that we didn't have the Bible, and God knocked on your door and wanted to come in for a cup of coffee. This is very much not going to happen, of course. But he asked you, what nation do you think I should pick? What would come to mind? Well, for me, it would be maybe the United States, big, powerful country, maybe Russia, maybe Brazil, India, China, But in the days when God began revealing himself, he didn't pick any of those superpowers. He didn't pick Egypt. He didn't pick Babylon. He didn't pick Assyria. He didn't pick the Hittites. He picked this little weird people group known as the Israelites. As we go on into this beginning portion, Isaiah on behalf of, or the Lord on behalf of Isaiah continues by saying, "Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you." The commentator I've been consulting with in this sermon series that I'm doing at the institution describes God's words through Isaiah here as maternal. They're motherly, right? The one who's about to speak has in some sense a maternal relationship to the hearer. The Lord made Israel and formed her in the womb of her trials. Let me say that one more time. The Lord made Israel and formed her in the womb of her trials. Therefore, he is committed to helping Israel just as any mother is devoted to her child. So as we hear God speaking this morning, he is calling us to hear him as a loving parent. That's the way we should listen to what God is about to say. Again, the language God uses through Isaiah is motherly language, even though God in the Old Testament speaks of himself usually as male. For the purposes of hearing him speak, at least in this text, however, he wants us to think in maternal terms. So one of the stories I love telling about my work in prison is there I was preaching one Sunday, and I asked the women in the congregation, there's about 120 women, I said, how many of you are mothers? Now, I'm not a smart man, just ask my wife. She'll reaffirm that. But I thought that surely since these women are in prison, they must not have children because, you know, who would want to leave their kids? Who would put themselves at that kind of risk in order, you know, to who would engage in certain forms of conduct that would risk incarceration, right? That would take you away from your kids. So, you know, young naive chaplain, new to a female institution, asks this question, and to my absolute amazement, almost every hand in the room goes up. Almost every woman in the church, in the institution where I work, has given birth. So I would encourage the mothers in our midst this morning. Do you remember what that event was like when you brought your little people into the world? I heard screams like I'd never heard emit from my wife as I was present for that event. Think about the intensity of that experience. Think about the bond that created between you and your child, and how you would never let anything happen to that child, your loyalty, your devotion to that little person was forged in the crucible of giving birth. Well, that's the way that God is coming to us this morning in the text of Isaiah 44. God is really attached to us as his people. He's very invested in us as his children. Even when we discipline our children, we do so because of our love for them. How much more then is God motivated by love as he speaks word of comfort and assurance in these verses from Isaiah? So I beg you, brothers and sisters, to hear God in this way this morning. He has not only formed your soul, but also implanted within you his life-giving spirit so that you might trust in his promises. His providential care amidst our otherwise overwhelming trials. His providential care amidst our otherwise overwhelming trials has become for us a kind of womb in which our fledgling faith has grown and is growing to full maturity unto the day of Christ Jesus. As we read in John chapter 3, God has given us spiritual rebirth as our Savior. He has reborn us spiritually, and he will not abandon those whom he has called unto spiritual life in his kingdom. So as we move into the second part of this text, let's hear God in this way, shall we, brothers and sisters? Let's hear him with the selfless loyalty of a mother toward the children that she has born into the world. The second part of our text, then, is the Lord announcing his announcement. And what he announces here in the second part of this text is that the same renewal he brings upon the nations, he will also bring upon the descendants of Israel and Jacob. Now, again, we don't have the advantage of having begun all the way in chapter 40 like we did, or like we've done in the institution where I work. But if you'll notice, in verse 3, God begins by saying, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground." In chapters 41 and 42, God uses this language of cosmic renewal. So, you know, like the mountains shall be lowered, the valleys shall be lifted up, this kind of language, right? God uses that kind of language with respect to water in chapters 41 and 42 to describe the reality that the knowledge of God is going to be going out to the nations, right? So God is going to put a river there where there wasn't a river. And God is going to take a pool of water and dry it up as if there was no pool of water there. So it's all going to be turned on its head. Okay? Now, in chapter 44, what Isaiah is telling us as God's people is that same renewal, that same pushing out of the knowledge of God, that same dispensation of the knowledge of the one of the God who is, that's going to happen to us as well, as God's people. That cosmic renewal imagery is what God begins with. And the message there is that what God has given the Gentiles, he is also going to return to us or return to the people of Israel. The same knowledge of God that's going to be pushed out to the Gentiles is also going to come back to the people of Israel. Now, when you think about that, and you read the rest of verses 3, 4, and 5, what you see then is that God is repeating that same idea in three other different ways. So for a total of four different ways, God's saying the same thing. All right? We thrive on repetition. Yay. Okay? So second, Isaiah changes this from a metaphor of streams and dry land and so forth to the concrete impact of his spirit upon children. So I'm going to send renewal into the church. Where is one place where we're going to see that? Among our children. I will pour my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Third, God uses green or verdant plants as an image for vitality and growth. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. And fourth, such vitality and growth is characterized by an explicit change in identity. This one will say, "I am the Lord's." Another will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. How are we to understand all of this today as the church? What does this have to do with you and me? I mean, any Jewish people in the room? We don't have any Jewish people in the Protestant community at my institution either. Yeah, so we're all some version of not Jew, or in other words, Gentiles, right? What does this mean for us then? Thankfully, we have a guide in this matter Because the Apostle Paul writes about this very thing in Romans chapter 11. If you go to Romans 11, beginning at verse 11, you find this very theme picked up in the New Testament. Certainly, as we see, as we have seen Isaiah write thus far in his prophecy, it's easy to see that Israel is a fallen country spiritually. We see that back, as I mentioned, back in chapter 42. If you go back to chapter 42, you'll see God talking about Israel letting herself be plundered and spoiled of the knowledge of God and obedience to his law. It was a very similar spiritual situation in Paul's day. Israel had traded the promises of God in order to pursue righteousness on their own in obedience to an adulteration of God's law. So what I want us to see then is that Israel, both in Paul's day and Isaiah's, was nothing near what God had called her to be because she was not pursuing God and his will on the basis of faith. Okay? So Paul writes then in Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 11, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness mean? Now, I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." Notice what Paul talks about there in Romans chapter 11. He's talking about the renewal. He's talking about the salvation of the Gentiles as a source of renewal, reformation, and revival among the Jews. The salvation of the Gentiles is functioning to revitalize Israel. In the same way, Isaiah speaks about the salvation of the Gentiles in the language of cosmic renewal, and then uses that same language to talk about renewal, revival, and reformation among Jacob and Israel. Now you might say, but Pastor, we don't have any Jews here. We're all Gentiles. This does not apply to us. Hold your horses. All right? What if we extrapolate this more generally? What if the dynamic here, identified by both Paul and Isaiah, is not fundamentally tied to Jews and Gentiles? What if the dynamic here is really a dynamic tied to the relationship between insiders and outsiders? What if it is God's design, purpose, and plan to use the conversion and faith of outsiders to motivate insiders out of their spiritual lethargy and into a vibrant faith in God? Think about it. What made the Jews chronically disobedient to God? What made Israel a consistently grumbling, sinning mess? Well, she chronically and consistently acted presumptuously based on the richness of God's kindness and forbearance and patience in the past. Don't we have that problem? Think about Romans 2. Romans 2 is proof of the legitimacy of this extrapolation. Even the Roman Christians, many of them Gentiles, had engaged in this presumption in their attitudes toward their non-Christian neighbors. What I love about Romans 1 is it's a setup, right? Oh, these people are bad, aren't they? Oh, they're bad, really bad, badder than bad. How is it then that you, who do the same things, sit in judgment on your neighbors? Romans 2, verse 1. I like to think of this as the insider-outsider effect. Those on the inside are easily prone, based on the reality of God's richness and kindness and forbearance, to think that they have it all figured out. Outsiders come along and prove them wrong, paradoxically, by acknowledging that they don't have it all figured out, that they're sinners who need a Savior. Insiders then grow and change and actually become more holy by growing in the faith that they have struggled to truly embrace. As I consider this dynamic with you this morning, it's clear that every church is a mix of insiders and outsiders, isn't it? It's the same way in the prison where I work. We have women who've been coming to worship services consistently ever since the first day they were incarcerated, and then we have new ones trickle in too from time to time. I'm sure you, as a congregation, are going to have new people trickle in. Maybe there's some people here this morning who've never been here before and are visiting Mission for the first time. Now, while this text primarily addresses insiders, I think we need to begin by explicitly acknowledging the value that outsiders have among us. Mission's in a period of revitalization right now. What an awesome opportunity to have outsiders in your midst to remind you of the reality of the gospel. So if you're new to this church, if you're visiting today, I'm happy to announce that you belong here. Biblically speaking, we need you here. God is using you to call everyone else out of their spiritual lethargy and into a more vibrant relationship with God through Christ. Unfortunately, new Christians often feel like they don't know enough or their lives aren't perfect enough. We have this all the time at the institution, right? Some lady gets locked up for abusing heroin or meth or robbing a bank or something, right? Well, I'm so bad. I can't dare go to church. I love going to church because it's so comforting and encouraging, but I'm so bad. No. No. If your hope is in Jesus Christ alone, you belong. Period. The rest of that stuff, the holiness of the Christian life, we'll work with you on that. We'll get there. Don't worry about it. But please, please be here for worship. We need you. If you're an outsider, we need you because you are helping us get over ourselves and into the one who really matters, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. With that said, the four parts of the second part of this text offer us insiders some very powerful lessons. The first one, of course, being that we will experience the same spiritual renewal as people who are brand new to the faith. And that's very encouraging. You know, we often marvel at dramatic conversion stories as if leaving a life of dramatic sin is somehow more spiritual than leaving a life of pedestrian sin. But the same departure is to be expected, brothers and sisters. We should come to worship very, very hopeful that God is going to do work. He's going to do work in us and among us when we gather in the name of Jesus Christ. Secondly, that renewal, that spiritual renewal that God is going to work among us is also coming to our children. Isn't that a comfort for us as God's people? God said, and we are obligated to believe it, that we should expect our Holy Spirit-filled faith to be received by our children. Awesome. Man, that makes me feel good as a dad. I know many of you, I know many, many Christians, certainly many in the church, the group of Christians I serve in the prison, carry large burdens of guilt, shame, anxiety. You know, especially true of the women I work with. They feel like they're responsible for their kids' addictions, for the troubles they have. How many of us as parents feel responsible for all the weird quirks and bad habits our kids have? It's like, oh, yep, they're repeating their dad, they're repeating their mom's, you know, habits or ways of life, ways of thinking. But hear the word of the Lord, this morning, brothers and sisters, for I will pour my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. This process of spiritual renewal that God is going to work among insiders is going to be passed on to our kids. And you know what I love about kids? Kids aren't stupid. Kids are not articulate, but they're not dumb either. They know when mommy or daddy is different. They know if our orientation toward God and the world has been fundamentally altered. They can tell if God is sanctifying us or not. And that will have an impact. That will have an impact on them as they see God work in us. As you grow in your trust in God, it will impact your children, typically, to their own salvation. Third, the growth we experience is going to be more than we expect. I know you guys have been through a really hard period here at Mission, but I would encourage you to be very hopeful about that. Really hopeful. Like, God might very well be preparing us to be more than we ever were in the past. And that's not some weird, pie-in-the-sky kind of hopefulness. No, the gospel is powerful. The gospel is powerful. It changes lives. It changes marriages. It changes families. It reforms people. It allows people to hold up the mirror of God's word before them and be like, and to see everything that they truly are. And then to have the courage to go work on it. Because we've already been accepted in Christ. Why shouldn't we? And so it's no surprise then that we see Isaiah here talking about this revitalization as a meadow of green grass where a willow pops up. How can that willow tree be growing there? The field is already so full of vegetation. I know, right? But that's the promise. Is the vitality is going to be more than we could possibly expect. There's way more room for spiritual growth in the Church of Jesus Christ than we have even begun to tap into, and that's part of the message that God through Isaiah has for us this morning. Fourth and last, the impact of the Spirit's work inside of us will be observable in how we think about ourselves, in how we define ourselves. In other words, our identity. If you look at verse 5, Isaiah writes there, "This one will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the name of Israel." I don't know about you, but as I journey through the Christian life, I look back on myself 10 years ago, 5 years ago, and I was not as invested in the gospel as I am today. I thought I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I'm for Jesus, absolutely. But what I've seen God do is more and more prepare me to see myself not in terms of my work or what kind of car I drive, what kind of clothes I wear, all these external things we so easily latch onto as human beings. You know, what kind of degree I have, but rather I belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to die one day. And all my money and clothes and degrees are all going to perish, but I will not perish. I'll be raised again at the last day to live with Christ in his kingdom forever. And so as we experience this revitalization, more and more we're going to see ourselves. We're going to define ourselves in terms of the gospel and not in terms of all the external things that characterize this sinful age. So, spring is coming here in Minnesota, thanks be to God. But there is another renewal in progress, independent of the movement of the sun. And that renewal is that God is spiritually revitalizing his church. And the effects are even more impressive than seeing the first robin of spring. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your promise, O God, that you are revitalizing your church. We pray, O God, that as outsiders come to mission, we pray that their presence, O God, would renew this body. We pray, O God, that you would bring new life into this body of believers. Help us, O God, in seeing the work of the gospel to be energized, to be revitalized, to be filled with zeal, a new zeal and commitment to the work that you're doing in the world. Just as you are sending out the knowledge of yourself, O God, to those who don't know you, we ask and pray according to your word that you would also send yourself, that you would send your Holy Spirit into our hearts in new and fresh ways so that we would continue growing and experiencing the love that we have from you through Jesus Christ our Lord. This we pray, O God, in his name alone. Amen.